Well, I'm a little bit more nervous this morning than I probably am usually because I am going to give you some slides, and that hinders me a lot. It really does. I feel like it does, but we're going to see because there's so much here in our passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 where we'll be this morning. But I want you to get this because I know that sometimes, because on Wednesday nights we've been engaging and discussing some of these things, I am not promising you'll get this next week. I'm telling you now, you barely got it today, and it was Kim's mercy that allowed us 30 minutes before our Sunday school class to put this in. So if there's typos, that's all me. That's bad, all right? So I just want to be able to present you with something because this is such an important subject, and my problem is going from here to here, and so I may have a different outline than you do, so we'll all be messed up. Don't panic, all right? Just don't criticize. Just go along with it. Just work with me, all right? And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And I want you to notice what Paul has to say and about what he has to say, who's involved in this passage of Scripture as he writes to Christians, to the church, and he gives some final exhortations here. And he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. There's a reason he says that. There's a reason he says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle, there's a wrestling, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So whatever, he's talking about this spiritual warfare, he's very serious about it. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's stop there. As we consider this passage of Scripture, Paul talks about a spiritual warfare, and he talks about putting the whole armor of God on. That is the complete, it speaks of the complete armor used by heavily armed infantry. So he wants to arm us. God is making this provision, as we saw last week. God's work is provision. Our work is putting on and taking up and doing these things. So there's God's activity in this real fight, and there's our activity in this real fight. We're not passive here. We're not just letting God do all the work. God is doing it, but we are doing it. We're doing it in the strength of the Lord. But what we have noticed last Sunday and Wednesday is that there is a real strong, powerful enemy that hates us and hates God and the things of God. He says, take on the whole armor, and I want you to wrestle. And it has this idea of not some combat of a bunch of people, but it's a one-on-one, hand-on-hand combat against who? We wrestle not. There are people we don't wrestle, and there are things we do wrestle. We're not in hand-to-hand combat with another human being, with a human being. We are in combat, according to the Scriptures, with the spiritual forces of this world. We're in combat, and everything that he says here, when he says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he makes that clear, but against the rulers, against the darkness, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All of those indicate some force and some form of spiritual powers, not humans. It's some type of demons. It's some type of satanic influences. That's who we're fighting. So that's why we talk about spiritual warfare. And this is ongoing. This is right now. And so we're wrestling. So a lot is said about Satan, and a lot is said about demons, that Satan and demons are strong, and they're crafty, and they're dangerous. Don't underestimate him, but don't fear them. We don't have to fear them. But a lot is said about Satan and demons, but a lot is said about God and his providence and his provisions. He's God. Satan's not God. He doesn't carry the attributes of God. So a lot is said about Satan, but a lot is said about God. There's a strong power that is against Christians, but my friends, there is a strong power in Christians right now. And we are equipped, we are provided with the very resources to fight this ongoing real battle that we're in, the battle against spiritual forces. So this morning, as Kim starts the stuff, all right, we're going to talk about Satan and our adversary, or who is our adversary. He is our opponent. And so what we see from this passage of Scripture is that there is a reality of Satan and demons. We wrestling. Who do we fight? We don't fight flesh and blood. We fight against these spiritual forces. There's a spiritual battle going on. And so the Scripture gives an account of Satan, and it gives an account of demons. So what we have is God revealing their reality. What we see in the Scriptures is the reality that these things do exist. We have Christ in his teachings affirming the reality of demons and satanic forces and Satan himself. And so we're not talking, when we talk about Satan, we're not talking about some mythological storybook character. We're not talking about some personification of evil, just giving evil some personal character traits. He is a real being. And to accept the Scriptures as God's word, then we will see that Satan did not evolve as some personal being. He has existed from and acted from Genesis to Revelation. He is a created being. He's not always existed. He's a created being. So he's existed from Genesis to Revelation and all in between. Every writer of the New Testament affirms his reality, affirms his activity. Satan is one who has intelligence, according to 2 Corinthians 11:3. He has emotions. He has a will. He uses, and the Scriptures uses pronouns of personality. He's a real being. He's held accountable to God. He said to those, listen, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's a created being. He will be held accountable to God. And oh, what an accountability, as we see from the Scriptures, of what will be for his end. He's a creature. And if you take any, if you believe that Ezekiel 28 refers to possibly not only the king of Tyre, but Satan's creation, his creation, then there it is. You can go to Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19 and see what he says about him being a creature. And if he's a creature, it means that he doesn't have the attributes of God, which is omniscience, that he's all-knowing, that he's everywhere present, or that he's all powerful. He's not those things. He is a creature, and he has the limitations of creatures, just like we're creatures, and we're not any of those things. He is a spirit being. If we take Ezekiel as a passage of Scripture that speaks of him being a created being or his origin, then he's among the cherubim. He has a great deal of power. But all of his power is under the authority of God. He cannot do anything without God's permission. God is over all of this stuff. He's called the God of this world and the prince and power of the air. He's a very powerful being, my friends. And so as we think about this idea of Satan, he's a real person, a spirit being. He's existed from the time we open the Bible to the time we shut the Bible. One writer notes that 7 books of the Old Testament teach his reality. Every writer of the New Testament affirms his reality and his activity. Christ's teachings assume and affirm Satan's existence and his reality. In fact, in 25 of the 29 passages in the gospel which speak of Satan, our Lord is doing the speaking about Satan. He certainly affirms and knows that he is a real being. And so having the word from God, the testimony of Satan's reality and the reality of demons, we're going to assume that existence today and not seek to prove his existence. All right, that's where I'm going. Not that the origin of Satan is not important. There's a lot of speculation. I just don't want our time together to be an exercise of academics alone. And maybe we can consider some of those things on Wednesday night. But contextually, Paul writes to Christians about this Christian journey. And part of this journey for you and for me as a Christian, in fact, every day of this journey as a Christian involves spiritual warfare. And there are varied opinions as to how the spiritual warfare works out. And maybe we can address some of those issues. But the one thing that I know from the scriptures is that it's a reality. We know that there's an enemy. But we know that there's an armor also. There's provision. That's why I don't have to fear. That's why I don't have to be in panic. I mean, if God didn't provide for me, yes, so let's go in panic mode here. Because there's an enemy out there that I can't see, and he's working in ways that I'm not sure he's going to work, and he's exploiting and making me vulnerable, and he's doing all of this. But my friends, I don't have to be in jitter mode. God has made these wonderful provisions. So what I hope to do is, knowing the reality of Satan and the demons based on the Word of God, I just kind of want to plug into Satan's character and his activity for a couple of weeks. And in other words, this is what I mean. If he is the tempter, how does he tempt us, and what is our defense? If he is the accuser, what does he accuse us of, and what is our defense? If he is a slanderer, as the Bible says, how does he slander us, and what is our defense? You see what I'm saying? I want us to see that he is so vast in what he does. He has so many names that have been given to him. And they speak of who he is. They speak of his background, that he is the adversary, the accuser, and the tempter. They speak of his looks, that he's a dragon and he's a serpent. They speak of his characteristics, that he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a ruler. They speak of his activity, that he's an accuser and that he's a tempter. So this morning I want to show you what it means for Satan to be the opposer. And that's what we want to talk about. Next week, Lord willing, we want to see how he accuses the brethren and that how he is also the tempter. And so Satan opposed God in the garden. What is he opposing? He opposes God. He opposes God's truth. He opposes God's people. So he opposed God in the garden. And this is what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You should not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But if God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You see, that's contradicting God's word here. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so Satan tempted Eve to sin against God. He is called the adversary, our opposer, and he's always opposing God, and he's always opposing the things of God and the people of God and the warriors of God and the Word of God and the ways of God. And so he offered the chance to Eve for Eve to be like God. And so his opposition to God was shown by offering a kingdom that is counterfeit to the kingdom of God. And he does that. And so many theologians point to Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 as a reference to the fall of Satan. And if you believe that, though it speaks of the king of Babylon too, it does use language, if you're of that camp, it does use language that seemed too strong to refer to some physical king, like the king of Babylon. And so if, as many theologians believe that this may be a reference to the fall of Satan, if this refers to his fall, we see that the language used is that of Satan wanting to make himself to be like the Most High. And so there's been opposition from the beginning. Notice what he says. Are we on Isaiah? Okay, we didn't get Isaiah. All right. So let me just read that for you. Isaiah chapter 14. Look what he says. I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 14. Listen to what he has to say, verses 12 through 15. How have you fallen from heaven, O day star of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now watch this, beloved. If that refers to Satan's fall, there is language here that speaks of him wanting to be like the Most High. There's an opposition to God from the very beginning. We see that Satan is opposed to God in the garden, but we also see that Satan is opposed to Christ in the wilderness. Now, I won't read this passage because I want to deal with it next week in Matthew chapter 4, but that important passage of the temptations of Jesus Christ, Satan, time and time again, sought to thwart Jesus' mission to die for the sins of the world. That's what he was about. He was setting himself up just to fight against Christ. And that's what we'll see next week. He tried to get Jesus to sin, to fail in his mission to be the Messiah. And think about the events of the promised Messiah. The seed of the woman talked about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that would crush the seed of Satan with a fatal blow to his head at the cross. Think about when Jesus finally came to the earth and how Satan opposed Christ and his mission. Satan has been working from the very beginning. The Bible talks about in that first evangelistic message in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, or the serpent. The serpent will crush the heel of the seed of the woman. Now we know and understand that the serpent, by blowing his head and crushing his head, is going to be a fatal blow. And we know from the other scriptures next week, we'll see it, that the fatal blow given to Satan is that he is through. He is finished. He still has influence. And that day will come when he will finally be locked up and done away with. And we will be in the very presence of God. But right now, he is still moving. We see that he has access. Access before God. That's what we see in Job. That's what we see even in 1 John. That he is the accuser of the brethren. How can he accuse? He comes to before God. He can come before him and accuse, make accusations against the people of God. But what I am saying to you, he sought to thwart Jesus' mission to be the Messiah. And from Genesis 3:15 onward, we see that Satan is planning and attacking ongoing. We see that Satan was using Herod. He opposed Christ, and the way Satan opposed him is that Satan's plan was using Herod. And we see this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So we understand from this passage that Satan is not technically given there, and his name given there, and his character given there. We know that Satan is behind all of this, and we assume that he's behind all of this. The ways of Satan is that he's used trickery. The ways of Satan, he's always plotting against God, seeking to destroy, because if he can destroy Jesus at an early age, he destroys the cross. And that's what we see even in the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, is that if he can get Jesus to do anything, to go ahead and take glory, the kingdoms of this world, without going through the cross, he's managed to be able to take the cross out of the picture. And Jesus has set his heart onto going to Jerusalem and dying for the sins of humanity. So Satan's ways is that he plans by using Herod. Satan also plans using Peter. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, listen to what he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Do you see how what Satan is doing? Satan is using Peter to be able to thwart the cross and to get away from the cross, because we know that redemption is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Satan's plan was using Peter. Satan, when he opposes him, when Jesus opposes Peter on this account, he is showing the purpose of his incarnation. The reason that I am here, Peter, is to die for sinners. But there's a Satan's plan in using Judas. If you look in John 13, 27, look at what it says. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? What you are going to do, do quickly." Satan entered Judas. You see how he's plotting? He's always against God. When Judas was about to betray Christ, it is said that Satan had entered into him. Satan's plan is using temptations, we'll see next week in Matthew chapter 4. But he solicited, in that passage of Scripture, he solicited Jesus Christ to sin. And if Jesus would sin, then his mission was over. What we have on the cross is a spotless, perfect Lamb of God. There is no salvation if Jesus is a sinner. And so Satan tempts him to sin, or to go outside of the cross and away from the cross. And so by Jesus overcoming temptations, he revealed that he was sinless and indeed the very Son of God. Satan's always trying to prevent, and I was always trying to prevent the cross. But he's unsuccessful. And his opposition to Jesus is unsuccessful. So what does Satan do now? Jesus made it to the cross, and Jesus rose from the dead. What happens now? How is he working? You know what he does? He attacks the gospel. He attacks the word. He sets up false teachers, false doctrines. He sets up the occult. Anything to divert attention away from the gospel message. So he attacks the gospel. He attacks believers. Jesus has done his work, but he attacks you and he attacks me and he attacks our witness. Satan works in an insidious way. He is sly. He is treacherous. Let me show you some of the things he does. The way Satan works, he disguises himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, which says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He disguises his servants as servants of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, it says this, "So it is no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds." If he's magnifying and showing himself as an angel of light, don't be surprised that his servants will show themselves to be servants of righteousness, and his servants aren't righteous. His servants are dangerous. They are they are demons. And so he disguises himself. He disguises his servants. He uses lies, according to John 8:44, because he's a father of lies. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he's doing. To oppose God, he lies. He lies. And to oppose any things of God, he lies. He uses deception. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it is said, "And the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." That's a great, my friend, that is a great passage to read here. The end of Satan is great to know. I mean, we've got the end of the book even before we read the beginning of the book. We understand what's going to happen here. But Satan, the whole point is that in opposition to God, he uses different things, lies and deceptions and murderer. He was a murderer from the very beginning, as again we read in the John 8:44, the very first part. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's will. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan will seek to use all sorts of destructive devices to oppose God so that men will turn away from God. It is said of unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever here, no, it is said of unbelievers that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who receive not the gospel. He wants to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He blinds unbelievers. He keeps men in bondage. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Before I came to Christ, I was enslaved to demonic gods. To demonic forces. I was enslaved. My mind was enslaved. My body was enslaved. My will was enslaved. I'm telling you that when Jesus set me free, all of me was set free. Every part of me was set free. The reason I can think on the things of God is because He set my mind free. The reason that I can do the things of God and choose to do the things of God because He set my will free. Every aspect of me that was in bondage has been set free. It is a full, complete, final salvation. You need to let the world know that, my friends, I'm not in bondage. Though Satan is a great force today, he's not God. And greater is he that is in me and you as a Christian than he that is in this wicked world. There is a blindness in unbelievers. And I want to say this to you, that it is only by the power greater than Satan that their blindness would be taken away. Satan is always looking nonstop for people to keep people coming into the kingdom of God. And he's using anything that he can use. And that's why I'm very careful that when we come here on Sunday, that as best we can search our hearts and have pure motives. Because I don't want Satan to get a foothold in here. And I don't know what you've been through when you've come here. I know what I struggle with before I come to church. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen on Sunday morning. If you're going to decide to squabble, it's going to squabble on Sunday morning. The car won't start, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Satan has a way of destruction. He is a destroyer. And the reason I'm even bringing that up, because my friends, don't be foolish as to think you've come in here and that he's rested. Satan's just taking a siesta and just kind of just relaxing until we get out of here. Or he's going to take a little time off, a little vacation time. Do you understand he never sleeps? He never sleeps. And so he works constantly, perpetually, ongoing. To destroy your life, to destroy your testimony of Christ, to destroy your witness, to destroy the Word. I am here as your pastor to let you know, don't hide your head in the sand. And maybe you're not interested in this. Then my friends, I've just proven my point. He's working hard against those who are working hard for God. He's working hard. I'm not one to say every sin is from Satan. Because even if Satan wasn't around, listen, we're sinners by nature and by choice. But I would encourage you today. Yes, he's powerful. And you need to know that this battle is real. And you need to fight against it every day of your life. But you do it knowing with confidence, God's not left you alone on this thing. Satan wants destruction. God has brought victory. And he's equipped you for that victory. And if you ever think for one moment that you can just sit and rest, and he's going to just kind of rest and be idle while you are, that's the very time he's going to work harder. And I don't know how he decides to work in you. It could be a number of things. But he has a way of working through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as 1 John would say. And so we'll kind of examine some of those things next week as we talk about the temptation of Christ and the accusation of brothers. And I want to kind of bring that in together. This is a real battle. And before we go into the armor of God and talk about that, we need to know that we've got a real enemy that's seeking to destroy you, and he hates you and everything about you as you stand for God.